request for you to continue to remember Will in prayer. He said, you know, he's put in an application or two and submitted a resume, and he's looking to the Lord to open a door for him, a job that he won't have to go out of town so much. He really feels bad that it keeps him gone all the time, and he really misses being here, misses the family, he misses church and fellowship and things, and you know, it's just the enemy trying to get him off to himself. And you know, when you need strength from one another, you draw strength. We draw strength from coming here, hearing the word. We draw strength from fellowship with one another and things. You know, but when you get kind of like singled off and to yourself, and you don't have that contact and that, hey, it gets hard. He's been texting with me and different things throughout the days, and he'll send me a quick text and that before work or something, and before he goes on the job and things. And I'm just trying to keep him encouraged. I know the Lord's got the right thing for him. He sees the desire of his heart. But I just ask you to continue to pray with me, the Lord will open that door, but also that God will keep him encouraged until that such time. You know, it's a trial of faith. Amen. Let's just bow our heads now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you asking for your guidance, Lord, in this service through this Bible study tonight. I ask God to be with us, dear God. And we ask you, knowing our needs, Lord, speak to them. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you turn me your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we are going to continue on for the next few verses. I'll begin reading at verse 10, even though we covered verse 10. I want to begin reading there, and we'll read down to verse 14. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. So the thing is, Paul's saying here that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. This is just a little review here before we go on, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. You know, to know Jesus is more than just knowing his historical life. You know, Paul did eventually go, and he met with Peter and the others in Jerusalem and things, and they shared with him the historical part of Jesus' life that they spent with him while he was here. But Paul didn't want just somebody telling him, this is what he did, this is what he did, he did that, he did this. Paul says, I want to know him myself. In other words, I want to experience Christ in me. You know, and that's the thing. Look, we draw encouragement from the testimony of others. But the thing is, what we really need and what we really want is we want that in ourselves. We don't want to just hear about a Jesus of history, but we want to know him today and realize that he is alive today. To know him in the power of his resurrection. I was reading this today. I'll share it with you. It's actually something that Charles Spurgeon had said. He said, talking about what Paul was saying here about knowing him in the power of his resurrection, knowing Jesus, and he says, they tell me he is a refiner, that he cleanses from spots. He has washed me in his precious blood, and to that extent, I know him. They tell me that he clothes the naked. He hath covered me with a garment of righteousness, and to that extent, I know him. They tell me that he is a breaker and that he breaks fetters. He has set my soul at liberty, and therefore I know him. He said, they tell me that he is a king and that he reigns over sin. He hath subdued my enemies beneath my feet, and I know him in that character. They tell me he's a shepherd. I know that, for I am his sheep. They say he is a door. I have entered in through him, and I know him as a door. They say he is food. My spirit feeds on him as on the bread of heaven, and therefore I know him as such. I know him. They tell me this about him, but I've experienced this. And that's what Paul was speaking of here, the experience of his personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. That the knowing Jesus and knowing him in his power, it means that there's been new life imparted to us now. Not something that we're waiting on when we die, but know him in the power of his resurrection. He's not talking about that when I die that he'll raise me from the dead. I want to know his power of resurrection. I want to experience it in my life now. And experiencing the power of God's resurrection in our life is what? Becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And then Paul says, in the fellowship of his sufferings, we know that we share, as the scripture tells us, in his suffering. And there's things that we suffer. And, you know, the thing is you realize what Jesus suffered. And when we here a couple of months ago or so, when we had the communion and we spoke on that about the sufferings of Jesus, you know, there's none of us that has suffered anything in comparison to that. You know, I even think about the things that Brother Branham suffered in this life as a man that God had sent to this end time bride. And friends, look, no matter all the things I have suffered, I don't feel like I've reached that. You know, to look at the things that he suffered and others suffered, it actually is very humbling. You know, Paul wanted this experience that was more than just what Paul knew. It was more than just a theological theory. It wasn't a theory. Paul had lived it. He really did know Christ in his resurrection, the power of his resurrection. Now, Paul then says in verse 11, as we read, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either was already perfect, but I follow after. Now, Paul is saying here about that, not that I've already attained. Paul, look, there was nothing about, Paul wasn't saying here, look, I'm not perfect. All that I've accomplished, all that I've done for God, all that God has done for me in my life, he spoke to me, he appeared to me in a great light, he changed my life and all that, but I'm not perfect yet. I haven't obtained to that perfection yet, Paul is saying. There's more, you know. I thought Brother Branham had mentioned how that there were so many religions and religious people and their organizations that he says that the problem is they say, this I believe, and then they put a period. And he says they ought not put a period, they ought to say, and as much as God will add to it. You know, God continuously adds to our revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, it's an ongoing growing thing within us. And, I thought about something that I had read in history about back during the time when the nation of Spain was a great nation. And they actually believed that they were the greatest nation at that particular time. And it was previous to the discovery of the New World, as we call it. And they actually had coins of their nation. And on those coins was inscribed Ne Plus Ultra, which meant nothing further. Meaning that Spain thought, we have obtained. We're it. We're perfect. We're a perfect nation. And then and nothing can be added to us. And then come the discovery of the New World. And so they went and changed their coins. And they changed their coins from Ne Plus Ultra to Plus Ultra, which meant more beyond. So we've come this far, but there's more beyond. It was a really humbling thing for Spain. But the thing is, there's a lot of people that as I was saying, Brother Branham said, this we believe. And he says they ought to not put a period. They ought to say, and so much as God will keep adding to our revelation. There are people that they think, even message believers think, well, we've got it now. We've made it. We've arrived. Nothing further. But there is more further. You know, I think about all the different, in my lifetime, even serving the Lord and in this message, of the different doctrinal kingdoms that I have saw raise up here and there, you know. And every time one of them would raise up, you know, and many of you have witnessed this, ones that you may have came across and people and that, they would say, if you're going to make it, you got to come here. You got to be part of this, you know. And anything outside of this, they ain't making it, you know. And they put themselves up to be like the ultimate. Where are they today? Many of them, they just... Why? Because they ran out on a limb, and after they got out there was no way back. They made statements that there was no way back from their statements when the things didn't come to pass. I have witnessed men who were great preachers in the ranks of the message get lifted up within themselves and get to thinking, well, you know what? Brother Branham was about that, but hey, I'm something too. And they get lifted up, and before you know it, they actually fall to pray to the devil. And then they begin to thinking, well, I'm just as much as what the messenger was. I'm the one that I'm following. I'm the one that followed from him. You know, now it's on me. Oh, that friends, look, it's so sad that they can't see what the character of that spirit that's on them is. It's Lucifer who God lifted up and said, look, I'm just as much as God is. Paul says, I have not obtained, or I haven't reached perfection. He says, but I follow after. And that when you look at that statement of I follow after, it actually means, but I press on. I haven't reached that perfection, but I press on. And he look, you, why did Paul say this? I pressed on because for Paul, there he had reached this place where there was no turning back. And I'll tell you, friends, we have witnessed over the past few years many who have turned back. But I'll tell you what, as for me, I've made up my mind, there's no turning back. There's nothing to turn back to. What Paul was saying, look, there is only one option I have, and that option is to press on. I'm not turning back. I don't care what anybody tries to disprove or what they try to say, it doesn't discourage me. I'm pressing on. Friends, look, Paul was saying there, he was so focused on this. And I'll show you that in a moment as Paul goes on to say, he doesn't look at the things behind and all this. He's pressing on. He was focused on that. And that's what I'm focused on. I don't have time to listen to all this rhetoric of people who want to bring and spew doubt and criticism of this end time truth. I got no time for them. You say, yeah, but brother, if they can be reached, look, fine. But here's what I'm saying. I'm not giving ear to them to consider what they got to say, whether it's right or wrong or whatever. I don't have to, because I know that I have met Jesus. I feel that I, just as sure as Paul could say, look, I didn't get this from this one, I didn't get this from that one, but I met Jesus Christ for myself. And in meeting Jesus for himself, he wasn't going on the opinion of anyone else that was following Christ. He was going on his own experience with Jesus Christ. And because of that, he knew that the truth of Jesus Christ, and he knew it was true, not because somebody had told him and he just believed it. Because if that's what it is and what a lot of people has done, then you can tell them something else and they'll believe that. If you can convince somebody through words and things, you can unconvince them through words. But I was not convinced. You were not convinced through someone's words. We had a personal experience of Jesus Christ in our life. And that personal experience of the power of his resurrection, it testifies to us in our own life that what we see is the truth. I don't have to see a newspaper article to prove whether that happened with the bridge and those men dying and burying and all that. I don't have to see a news article to know whether that happened or not. Because this is the whole thing. You know, people look at that and they want to say, well, it happened. Well, it didn't happen. Look, I believe it happened. But this is the thing. It doesn't really matter. That's not what I based it on. I haven't based it on that. What I've based it on is not just words that Brother Branham spoke, but that I have personally experienced for myself. Look, friends, he came to introduce Jesus Christ to the people again. And I have met the one he came to introduce. Hallelujah. When we hear the word and it has an effect and brings that power of the resurrection in us, and friends, look, we don't have time to mince around words and with people and debate about this and that and the other. We know what God's did for us. You know, there's so many people that want to debate things. Brother Branham said this or that in the message and things. But then many times when you go to show them the other things that Brother Branham said that contradict their rhetoric that they're creating, they'll say, well, you know, I just don't understand everything, but I believe it. And that's their way of saying, shut up. I'm not no further listening to what you got to say. I'm going to stick with what I think. Fine. But this is the thing, friends. Look, I've experienced it. You have experienced it. There's something that's happened in our lives. That's how we know. Hallelujah. That's how we know. Why? Because we've got the earnest that proves to us that it's true. Hallelujah. It's not, what we have is not knowledge. It's life. I follow after, no turning back. Look, Paul here, you look at what Paul is referencing. He's actually referencing what Jesus had said. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Look at that scripture. It's actually, you can find it in Luke 9, 59 through 62. But here Jesus says to someone, follow me. And he said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first suffer me to go bury my father. And then I'll follow you. And you look at the context of this, or look at it and just think about it in a moment. I've got to bury my father, then I'll come follow you. But look what Jesus says. And it'll get you to more to the point and thought of what this man who is saying this, I will, but I got to go do this first. Look what Jesus says. Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You know, you think, boy, that was really kind of, you know, seemingly thoughtless of Jesus here. The man just wanted to go bury his dad. And he said, let somebody else take care of that. Go preach the gospel. What was he actually speaking of? This man was going to put things, he couldn't really follow Jesus because he was putting other things first. It gets more clear in the next one when another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go back and bid those farewell in my house first. And that's when Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Look, you can't put family first. We've been preaching that. You can't put anybody first else in your life before Jesus. He's got to be the first. God's got to be first in your life. No looking back. I've had people, you know, come to me and they're telling me they want to, they know about this truth. They know about this message. Some have been raised in it. And they're like, I want to do that. But, you know, I'm concerned because, you know, what about my spouse? Hey, look, you got a choice to make here. And it ain't got nothing to do with your spouse. Are you going to choose your spouse over Christ? Well, if my spouse won't serve God, I don't know that I can. Let me just be frank. Anybody who don't serve God, they're not going to heaven. So that, to me, brings into more realistic what your choice really is. You're not really choosing spouse or God, just you're choosing where are you going to, as my grandfather used to say, where are you going to spend eternity? I would, but my spouse, my wife, my husband, and so I won't. That's what Jesus is saying. In that case, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You've got to be willing to go no matter what anybody else does. Hallelujah. And the only way you can do that is if you actually can put God first in your life. Paul said that if I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ. That the word apprehend there, what it means is to lay hold of. That I may lay hold of that for which also Christ has laid hold of me. Let's look at that for a moment. What Paul is really saying here. That I may lay hold of what Christ laid hold of when he laid a hold of me. What was it Christ laid hold of Paul for? That's what Paul's speaking of. I want to lay hold of what his will was for me. Why did he call me? That's what I want to lay hold of. Whatever the purpose was that he called me for. Well, let's look at it a minute. You know, because there's some that they come to the Lord, that come to the message, they come to Jesus, and they say, well, you know, Jesus got a hold of my life, and so now that's it. I'm a Christian, and so I'm going to heaven. But Paul didn't have this attitude. Paul had that I might lay hold of, that I may obtain, that I may apprehend that for which he had apprehended me. That I may serve the purpose of the purpose that he had laid hold of me for. Jesus laid a hold of Paul to make Paul a new man. We know that. It changed Paul from what here was persecuting the church. And as the Bible says, while he was yet breathing out threatenings against the church of God, Jesus appeared to him and called him. He wanted to make him a new man. Paul says, well then, if you want to make me a new man, I want to see that completely carried out in my life. I don't want to just become part of a new man. I don't want just part of me changed. I want every bit of me that God has come to change, changed. I want to be changed completely. I don't want to hold on to anything. He come to conform him into the image of Christ. So Paul said, I want to see the nature of Christ in me. I want to apprehend this. I want to lay hold on this. He come to make Paul a witness. We know that by the scriptures. In Acts 9, it says, Jesus said, remember speaking to Ananias, he said, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. He's a chosen vessel. He wanted to make him a witness, to bear my name before them. Well, Paul wanted to testify of that experience, and he did. Paul did testify of his experience before King Agrippa, before governors, before rulers, before everyone, every path, everyone that crossed his path. Paul gave testimony of how that he had met the Lord and what a change it brought in him. God wanted to use Paul. He called him. He laid hold of him to use Paul to bring others to be converted to Christ, to be converts. So Paul spent his life working to bring people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we know that in the 16th verse of the 9th chapter of Acts, Jesus said, speaking there, said, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He wanted to bring Paul to actually experience into not just the, look, friends, to experience in the power of his resurrection, you've got to experience in the power and the thing of his suffering. You must identify in that. For we know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be mentioned in comparison to what it lays ahead for us. Hallelujah. That he might attain to the resurrection, to lay hold on the heavenly hope. And as Paul said, not just the heavenly hope that I raised from the dead, but the power of his resurrection living in me now. And with that is why Paul could be a witness to others. Now look what Paul goes on to say here. We're reading, but I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I'll tell you what, friends, this is something that many people need to actually get a hold of. They get so focused on the things of the past. They can't leave them go. Let them go. Leave them behind. Don't be focused on the things of the past. Look, this is the thing. Listen to what Paul says here. Count myself not to apprehend, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So he said, look, I'm going to forget these things behind. I'm pressing on to what lays ahead of me. Now, what laid ahead? I press toward, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize. I press on for the prize. Now, what is Paul actually referencing with this type of phrases that he's using here? Paul is actually referencing, as he said, I have run this race with patience. Paul is, again, referencing right here about running in a race. I'm in a race. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not going to look at what's behind. I'm in a race. I'm running toward what I'm going to obtain to, what is promised, what's laying ahead. And I'm not focusing on the things that are behind, because if I do, they'll distract me. That's what happens to people. They get distracted by things that has took place in the past. What this person's done, what this person has said to them, all this thing that they went through, this terrible thing that they went through, and they get so focused on that, this death that shook them up, or this loss that shook them up. Put that behind you. This is the thing Paul was speaking here and realized, look, friends, you a race can only be won in the present. You can't win a race by dwelling on the past. You can't run a race in the past. And you can't just get so focused on the future that you don't realize what's going on right now in the present. Look, we know that Christ has already won the victory and that we are more than conquerors through him. Friends, look, that the revelation of that, what that's supposed to do for you is to give you the courage to fight in the present. Amen. Knowing that we're more than conquerors, knowing that the battle is already won, doesn't mean we can say, oh, fine then, we don't got to do anything. No, it's to give us courage to press on. Give us courage to fight on. That we don't get weary. That we don't become discouraged. Look, if you know you're going to win, then don't get discouraged when things are looking bad. If you get discouraged, then you're defeated. Because when you get discouraged, what you're accepting is you're accepting defeat. But no, however far you get down, don't accept defeat. You take courage because you know, look, it don't matter how far we get down, no matter how bad the stuff gets, no matter what comes against me, in the end, I'm going to win. So that should give me the courage to stand up and keep fighting and keep going. Hallelujah. I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. It's a high calling because, look, it was Christ that called us. I think about so often, I think about the words to that song that the Jans brothers wrote, you know, one of them wrote that actually is referring to the passage in the book of Revelations concerning this last church age. And you know, the songwriter said, he didn't have to open my eyes. He could have easily passed me by. For the age I was living in was wretched, poor, and blind. But he did open my eyes. Why? Because I heard recognizing your day. Friends, I don't think sometimes people realize the actual how important to election and calling it is to actually have a revelation of serpent seed. I don't think some people realize how important the revelation of serpent seed really is to the end time bride. Look, do you know why so many of the denominations in that, they can't really get a revelation of election and predestination? Because they don't have a revelation of serpent seed. They don't have a revelation that there's only two families on the face of the world. There is the family of God, and there is the family of Satan, the serpent seed. We look at it, friends, and I want you to realize this. We look at it and we think, well, it just seems so simple. Paul says in Romans, before either boy was born, was not Esau and Jacob, were they not both from the same parents? The elect, godly, God-called, God-elect parents? But even though they were both from elect parents, one of them was elect and the other wasn't. Your election, it's not based on your natural birth. It's not based on our natural lineage. Our election is based on our spiritual lineage. And that spiritual lineage is, we're not serpent seed. And therefore, no, he didn't have to open our eyes, we would say. But yet, he did open our eyes. Why? Because we belong to him. And we have experienced the power of his resurrection in our lives. Why? Because we belong to him. Because we were predestinated to experience that. We were predestinated to have that resurrection happen in our hearts. To come alive a new man and woman in Jesus Christ. A new creature. Where old things, the old man, the old woman have passed away. Hallelujah. This race. Look. The high calling. Because it's such a high calling, or such a glorious calling, then it's worth reaching for. Excuse me. This high calling in Christ, I press to the mark of the high calling in Christ. This high calling, it's worth us pressing to. All the things that we go through, the trials, the troubles, everything. When we get there, you'll look and you'll say, it's all that I went through has been worth it. Not only is it worth it, but it doesn't even compare to the glory that we will be in then. Worth, and if it's worth reaching for, then Paul refers to this then as a race. Now, in a race, this is a strong exertion that Paul is, exhortation he is making about this being a race. In a race, a runner in a race, friends, every muscle and every nerve is exerted. Now, I've never, out here in the civilian life, I've never competed in a marathon or anything like that, but I can tell you, I am no stranger to running. I have ran in my life. When I was stationed in Germany, every Friday morning, our platoon sergeant came down and said, we're doing a tour of the town, and we would run 10 miles every Friday morning before we went to work. And I'll tell you something, friends. You know, there was a point every day, every Friday that we ran, there was always a point in that run where you would feel like, man, I don't feel like going on. It feels like this ain't going to end. And I remember many times seeing individuals that we would start out our platoon, we'd run as a platoon, and usually a platoon's made up of four or five squads, whatever, and which is, I don't know, about maybe 15, 20 people per squad, so to give you kind of an idea, pretty large group. And when you run like that, Brother Phil can testify to this, you run in formation. It ain't like one of these marathons you see out here of people just scattered all over the place running. You run in formation. And they're calling cadence. You're staying in step. It ain't just everybody running at their own pace. And they're out there, and there was the same individuals. I'm sure you've seen this, Brother Phil, in your time in the military. The same individuals would always fall out at the same location along the run every time. And they'd fall out, kind of get slower off to the side than that. And it was almost like they're doing the Abbott Costello thing and running backwards, until you get outside. And then they just turn around and walk back to the barracks. I don't know, maybe the Marines, they couldn't have got by with that. It'd probably burn them real bad. But, they would do it. But I tell you, friends, look, I remember feeling, full this, what they call a burn, and you'd start feeling that, and you're like, oh, man, I don't know if I can make it. But if you just kept pressing, eventually you get past that. And once you got past it, there would actually be a relief, and you'd still be running. And we would get back, and where I was stationed at in Germany, our barracks, there was a mountain there, but the side of it, they called it Roth Hill. And our barracks was at the top, the army base, or what do you want to call it there in Germany, they call them caserns, because it's a German base-like, and so at the top of the concern top of that hill. That's where my barracks was. So we came in off the street down here, and then we had to run all the way up this hill. And it was hill all the way up. There wasn't no breaks. It was just steady climbing the whole way. And when we would get back there, I'd usually look over at my sergeant, and I'd say, "Hey, can I go ahead and go for it?" And he'd say, "Yeah." And so I'd jump out to the side, Brother Phil, and I would just give it all I had and run as hard as I could past everybody up and run up to the top of that hill. Because by that time, I had got past the burn, I had got past everything else, but I was thinking, man, if I just give it all I got, it'll be easier than just trudging up this hill. And so I just give it all I had, and I'd stretch my legs out further, and I'd put everything I had into it. We would have to run for our PT test back then. We'd have to run 2 miles, and you'd have a certain amount of time to make this 2 mile run in. What they would do, there in Germany, we didn't have a track where I was at to run on or anything, so they would actually take us down to the road, and we'd go down there, and they would have, somebody standing a mile down the road, and then they would start you up here, and you'd run till you got to that individual marking the mile, and you'd turn in there and run the mile back, and you got your 2 mile run in, and you had a certain amount of time that you had to make it, you know. And this is the thing. This really goes along. It helped me to understand these things in the scripture. There was people that would start out strong. They'd be running fast, boy, and they'd give it all they had right at the start, and they'd burn out. And they would end up, they couldn't complete the 2 mile run. When I would do it, I always knew there was a pace that I could set that I could maintain. And I would get that pace going, and I'd maintain that pace about 3/4 of the way through it. And then after I'd run about a mile and a half, the last half mile, I turned the afterburners on. And I'd really start running. I'd be pulling my legs up higher, and I'd put every muscle I had into it. I'd put every nerve ending I had into it. I'd put all my energy, all my strength. I'd conserved my oxygen and my breathing. Now I could just run on just little oxygen. And I'd put all I can and actually finish strong. And it always helped me to always complete the 2 miles in less than the time that I was allowed. I've seen men that would go out and run, and they'd start running real fast, and then they would, you know, they'd have trouble, and they'd see the way I finished. Boy, I wish I could finish the way you finished. I said, look, what you got to do is you just got to, at that point, just give it all you got. Why? Because I knew I only had about a half mile left to go. And when I got to the end of the half mile, then I could rest. But this is the thing, friends. If you didn't make the run in the amount of time that they allowed for you, guess what? You failed. So what happens when you fail? Well, I failed. No problem. No. You're going to have to do it again, maybe another day or another week or something, but you're going to be down there doing it again. I didn't want to do it again until it was necessary for us to go qualify the next year or something, you know. I didn't want to do it again tomorrow or next week. I wanted to give it all I had on that day and just finish it, complete it. And not just make it by the skin of my teeth. I remember the last PT test run that I took. It was right before I was going to be going to the promotion board to get in order for me to get promoted to be a sergeant. And all of these different things, they would count for promotion points. That's the way it worked back then. I don't know how they do it now. And so if you completed, if you did so many push-ups, so many sit-ups, you know, and that, you got a certain amount of points for that, for your, to be, actually get your promotion. And then if you ran in a certain amount of time, the faster you run, the more points you got. You know, so that last time I went, I was like, buddy, I got to run faster than I've ever run before in my life being in the Army. This has got to be my fastest run. I got to give it more than I've ever given before. That's what I was pressing toward, a prize. Look, we're pressing toward a prize, friends. We've been in this race a long time. But I'll tell you what, we're coming down to the end of it. We can see the finish line. So how do you know that, Brother Jerry? Because, friends, I see that what the Word speaks about the world and the condition that it's in. And it lets me know just how close we are to the end of this race. I don't want to fall out now. I don't want to drag my feet now. I want to give it all I got. I want to give it more than I've ever gave it before in my life, walking and serving God. Amen. Brother Branham says this. He says, many people have missed the mark, he said, of the high calling in Christ. Look, a runner, he gives everything he's got to make the run. Well, we're running for our life. We're running for our lives. We're running for eternal life. We're running, friends, to a prize that only those who finish get. It's not the one who starts or the one that runs the fastest, but it's the one that endures to the end. But I don't want to be when the saints come dragging in. I don't want to be the last one dragging in. I want to make it. Hallelujah. As Paul said, I want to attain. Amen. And I want to press toward the mark. Brother Ram said, many people have missed the mark. He said, because they don't recognize what Christ is doing. He said, they're missing the mark. He was saying this in 1956. He said, they're missing the mark today. He said, because they look at what God is doing in my ministry and they don't recognize it to be Jesus Christ. But then Brother Branham says this, for them to be able to recognize it, recognize who the Lord, that it is the Lord, he says, I trust that before this day is gone, that he'll do something in your life that you'll recognize him in the power of resurrection, and resurrection will spring forth in your heart. Brother Abraham says, look, I realize he's speaking here in this message. It's in actually in Go Tell Thy Disciples, April 5th, 1953. And he said, I got to come to the end of the road. Some of these days my labors will be over. But now I begin to notice. Now listen to what he says here. And this is April the 5th, 1953. He says, tomorrow is my birthday. Well, that struck a note with me when I was reading this evening, because tomorrow's my birthday. And he said, tomorrow's my birthday. I will be 44 years old. Lord have mercy, Brother Phil. 44, only 44. But listen to what he says here. He said, I'll be 44 years old tomorrow. My shoulders have begun to droop. My wrinkles are coming under my eyes. The hair that I got left is turning gray. I said, boy, tomorrow I turn 62. I can sure attest to this. He said, what is it? Death has set in, and she is grinding on me now. Oh, brother, while death is on one side of grinding, life is on the other side making me anew again. And he said, that's right. One of these days you'll stand up here at a cemetery where they got it arranged if I die before the Lord comes, and they're going to sing Only Believe All Things Are Possible. And when you hear them say, well, he's gone, and they sprinkle clods of dirt upon the casket, I'm not gone. I live yet because he lives. Well, I read this evening, and I said, well, I turn 62 tomorrow. Boy, I tell you what, you know, over the past week and a half or so, I've been doing a lot of work outside every day, working hard and that physical and things, and I tell you what, I suffer every night. And I get up out of bed, and I'm like aching so bad, and the only way I can get to stop aching is go back out and work some more. Loosen it back up. You know, kind of keep joints loose, I guess, you know, but boy, I tell you, when nighttime comes and I go in and take my shower, I crawl up onto the couch and put the thing up, put my legs up in there because they're hurting me so bad. And I think, man, 40-some years ago I did not feel like this. I could go out and play ball or anything else. I could work all day, come home, and go outside and play. Go out and play football, tackle football after working all day. Get up and go to work the next day. Lord have mercy, that'd kill me today. But I'll tell you something, friends. You know why I think I ache so much? Not just because of my age, because when I start getting tired, I keep looking at I'm almost finished. And so I push. And I just keep pushing myself. Even if I got to stop a minute and take a break for just a minute or whatever, you know, and I just push on. And I'll work till it gets too dark to work. And it gets cold. If you work hard enough, you won't be so cold. And I know I'll push myself hard. But I think about that in the natural, I think that's what we got to do spiritually. Look, when people tell lies on us, when people say discouraging things to us, when trials come our way, when problems and issues and troubles and persecutions in this life come upon us, just keep pressing on. Just keep pressing on. What am I going to do? Am I going to go try to find somebody to feel sorry for me? No. Don't waste your breath doing that. If you do that, you're wasting energy that you really need. Don't look for sympathy. Sympathy don't mean nothing. It don't do nothing for you. But drag you down, it ain't going to make you feel better. You know why people look for sympathy? Because they want to wallow in their misery. I don't want to wallow in my misery. I want to press on. Never give up. Never quit. Never fight. Never surrender. Keep fighting. Hallelujah. I got something making me new. Brother Adam says this. He says, lose yourself in Christ. I'm glad to get cut loose every fetter, every prestige, everything. Lose yourself in Christ and be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, that when he comes, I'll go with him. Know him, he says, as Paul said, in the power of his resurrection, that when he calls from the dead, I'll come up from among them. Leaving those things behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ. leaving the world behind, leaving theologies behind. I see Christ in him only. He says this in the Blessing Prophet, I have made up my mind by the help and grace of God. God, give me the strength to do it. I'm determined to press toward the mark of a high calling in Christ Jesus till death shall set me free. In total deliverance, he says, we may go through lots of troubles and trials. Just remember, there's someone who knows and lights the way, makes it real. I don't know what's behind the curtain, but I know one thing. I'm pressing toward the mark of a high calling. Every day trying to live for that great event that will take place someday, when I shall see him face to face and tell the story of saved by grace. That's the day I live for. Leaving those things behind, I want to press on. Just keep going. How do you understand? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight.